Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. The topic this week is, again, the coronavirus, part three in the series. But before we get into some biblical scriptures regarding plague and pestilence, let's look at the civil liberty issue here. The regular media is generally going along with government policy. The alternative media is screaming about the government's infringement on civil rights. I have been getting quite a few questions concerning the shutting down of churches. And the Christian community is divided on this question. I mean, some Christians, if you say anything against the shelter-in-place rulings, you're going to be killing grandma. For other Christians, if you're not alarmed by the government's overreach, you're naive and you don't realize the importance of freedom. As an example, let's talk about this pastor arrested in Florida, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown of the River Church in Tampa. He's arrested for holding services when Florida ordered all non-essential businesses to shut their doors. But Florida at that time didn't have a stay-at-home order. Now, I don't agree with this pastor's theological perspective. According to Ministry Watch, he was part of the Holy Laughter movement associated with the Brownville Revival in the late 1990s. The Christian Research Institute labeled his operation as a cult and called him a good stage hypnotist who made millions from vulnerable believers. But in his services, he had the chairs and the families separated according to the 6 feet rule. There was an abundance of hand sanitizers. The people worshiping in this church were not as close, not as crowded as the typical grocery store. Less people in his church than would go through a grocery store in 1 hour. I mean, have you seen the grocery store lines? See, the point for me is, what is essential services? Can the government arbitrarily decide that a liquor store, an abortion clinic, a marijuana dispensary is essential services, but not a church? And since when is food more essential than worship? It's not. That's the point made in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Even the Plymouth Colony, the Pilgrims, in all of their sickness and death that first winter, did not shut down the church, the worship services for the healthy members. And I believe we just need to respect people's right to worship, that constitutional right. In this case, if we err, I would rather err on the side of freedom to worship. And let's allow people freedom to choose the level of risk they're comfortable with. Most churches will not be meeting anyway, and most people will not be attending. People are smart. They don't always need the government to hold their hand. And hand-holding is one of those underlying ideologies of statism, this view that bureaucrats are smarter than the citizenship, that the sheriff in Hillsborough County, Florida, Chad Cronister, is smarter, more caring, more careful, knows the situation better than this pastor and his whole congregation. Yeah, that's a premise we shouldn't assume. Give people their liberty. You and I are not always right. Now, I'm not talking about complete libertarianism, but in matters in which the Bible doesn't give us a specific moral standard. The arresting sheriff said something that's very telling. Quote, "It's a shame that someone has taken advantage of this for whatever reason. I just don't understand it. The only reason I can see is it's a reckless reason to put your parishioners in jeopardy." Do you think this pastor's real reason was that he wants to put his people in jeopardy? That he wants his people to get sick? No, he has just different priorities than the sheriff and than the politicians who closed down the church. The sheriff said, I just don't understand it. Well, he personally doesn't see the importance of the church or the worship of the church. He believes that crowds at grocery stores are essential, but the church service, where members even practice social distancing, is not essential. Well, who died and made him God? This is all based on his own opinions, his own values, his own priorities, and he's just the man. And there are some medical professionals who would actually have an opinion different than this sheriff. So what if this sheriff had a different mindset, where worshiping God comes before our very food and our very comfort? But regardless, who gets to make these decisions? Our Constitution gives individuals that right. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. So we should bend over backwards to support religious freedom at all costs. What happens when the next Democrat president with the governors decide that global warming is a national emergency, where we cannot afford to accommodate to climate deniers, otherwise people will die? How much power are you willing to grant to government? Now, this week in Virginia, the governor ordered everyone to stay in their home until June the 10th. Now, CDC is not even requiring this. We don't even know what's going to happen throughout April. Yet this governor believes he needs to order everyone to stay in their home until June the 10th. The mayor of Washington, D.C. says you'll get 90 days in jail if you leave your home. Even if you're supportive of these government policies regarding this pandemic, you need to be aware and be concerned about government paternalism. People in government are sinners, and they can be power hungry. They can have a controlling personality type. Believe it or not, there are people who make rules just because they can. They use and enjoy every crisis to make themselves feel more needed and important. There are people who love controlling other people, and there are some people who love letting other people be free. Which are you? So here's an example of what I'm talking about, what we need to be concerned about. The Derbyshire Police Force in England, they're enforcing lockdown rules that don't even make sense medically, that clearly have nothing to do with stopping the spread of the virus. I mean, you know the personality type. People who are fastidious over the law to the fault. They want everyone to be under their control. Kind of like in communist Russia or in the ancient Roman Empire. What bothered the ruling elites more than anything else was anyone or any institution they could not control. So here is a video of the Derbyshire Police Department sending out drones to catch people walking outdoors. Clearly, these people are practicing safe social distancing, but for the Derbyshire Police, no, they're endangering everyone by taking a walk in the wilderness. So if that's not bad enough, the same police force is putting black dye in an attractive pond to keep people from wanting to go to this spot and take pictures and visit the pond. Iconic Blue Lagoon in Buxton dyed black by the Derbyshire Police to deter visitors on the lockdown. So please watch out for and be aware of paternalism. Here's a definition of paternalism: the policy or practice on the part of people in positions of authority of restricting the freedom and responsibilities of those subordinate to them in the subordinate's supposed best interest. Or how about this definition? Paternalism is the interference of the state with another person against their will and defended or motivated by a claim that the person interfered with will be better off or protected from harm. So this is a real error among people in power and among those people who seek power, A biblical example of this I mentioned last week is 1 Samuel chapter 14, where Saul prohibited everyone from eating until he was avenged of his enemies. It wasn't for the good of the people. Saul was on a selfish power trip. So during a crisis, the sin of paternalism will spring up everywhere, especially in politicians who are by nature paternalistic. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. The rulers of the people lord over them, but it shall not be that way among you. Now, of course, we are to obey government, but that does not mean government can't be questioned or rebuked. Here's my counsel for now. I see this as one of these 1 Corinthians 8 situations where some Christians, with the knowledge they have, think one thing is right, and other Christians, with their knowledge, have a different opinion. Some Christians, given their background and concerns, emphasize that we ought to support government and not be critical at all. Other Christians are more anti-government paternalism. They believe a more moderate approach by government would accomplish the same goals without violating people's civil rights, without destroying people's livelihood. But for now, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8, the stronger brother needs to accommodate to the weaker brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, you suppose you know, but you do not know as you ought to know. The fact that we need to consider the conscience of the weaker brother. What we say and what they hear may be two different things. If we're too critical of the state at this time, people might be hearing arrogance, not liberty. And we don't want to be misunderstood or be a stumbling block to other people. So we need to surrender our rights. And that's the point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Even though we know that much of the orders that are being put in place are unnecessary and counterproductive, we submit for the sake of testimony. This is what we should at least do for now. In a month or so, things might change. The public outcry against government policy and the violation of civil rights might be so strong that the Christians don't even have to say anything. The world will be fighting the world. Martin Luther had a plague hit Wittenberg in his lifetime, and he wrote the following to a fellow pastor. Quote, some are much too rash and reckless, tempting God and disregarding everything which might counteract death and the plague. They disdain the use of medicine. They do not avoid places and persons infected by the plague, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent they are. They say it is God's punishment. If he wants to protect them, he can do so without medicine or our carefulness. But this is not trusting God. This is tempting God. If anyone would help ward off contagion as best he can, then the death toll would indeed be moderate. Well, enough said about that. I'll probably take up that subject again next week. Let's now look at some biblical accounts of pandemics, what the Bible calls plagues or pestilence. The first instance of a plague is found quite early in Genesis chapter 12, when God sent a plague on the house of Pharaoh because Pharaoh had taken Abram's wife. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then, of course, we're familiar with the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt for enslaving God's chosen people. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Now, not all of these plagues were diseases, such as the darkness, the hail, the locusts, the frogs. But the Hebrew word nega, translated plague, is a generic word that just means to be smitten or struck. And we can tell by the context if it's referring to disease. The other Hebrew word, debir, translated pestilence, is a more specific word that does refer to disease. But in both of these cases, Genesis chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 9, The disease was sent to defend and protect the chosen people of God, the physical descendants of Abraham. But when the Jews left Egypt and went out into the Sinai desert, God warned them that if they practice evil, then plagues will fall on them. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21, "If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sin." Verse 25, "I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather yourself together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so you shall be delivered into enemy hands." Deuteronomy 28:21, "If you do not obey the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you entered to possess it." Verse 59, "Then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness." Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 60, "He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you are afraid, and they will cling to you." So, throughout the history of Israel, because of the people's sin, we read about a number of plagues. When the people complained for meat, they greedily slaughtered and ate a flock of quail that arrived. Numbers chapter 11, verse 32. "The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague." Well, this plague could have been from the birds, or from undercooked bird meat, or from not keeping separate the bird carcasses from the cooked product. The story here tells of how the people, in their greed, were hasty in preparing the meat. Numbers 11:32, "They gathered too much quail and," quote, "spread them out for themselves all around the camp." They had so much bird, they were likely drying the meat out in the sun, just like they would do with fish back in Egypt. So this plague was probably the natural consequence of poor sanitation. But the text says the Lord struck the people with severe plague. And this is something we see often in Scripture, where God uses secondary means. Even when God parted the Red Sea, it came about by a strong wind. The lesson is that God doesn't have to send plagues supernaturally. Our own attitudes of greed, lust, pride, hatred can cause us to engage in behaviors that cause disasters. So Numbers chapter 11, verse 34, "So the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy." So our sin results in unrealized, unconscious behaviors that can bring about a premature death. God doesn't even have to do anything supernatural to judge our sin. But still, even though judgment comes by secondary causes, the scripture attributes the act to God. The Lord struck the people with a severe plague. So be sure your sin will find you out. Just by having the attitude of pride or greed, we will inevitably do something that puts us in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Another plague during Israel's wilderness wanderings came after the people supported Korah's rebellion against the authority of Moses. Numbers chapter 16, verse 46, "The whole congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and wrath went forth from the Lord, and the plague begun. And those who died by the plague were 14,700 beside those who died on account of Korah." So here we see a direct supernatural plague from the Lord. But the lesson is that God even judges the political attitude of the people. Their disrespect for the authority of God, the authority that God raised up, Moses, the authority of those who follow the word of the Lord. Then in Numbers 25, a plague killed 24,000. After the Israelites mingled with the Moabite women, This may have involved prostitution. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. For they invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was very angry against Israel. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Remember the 12 spies who went into the promised land? 10 of the spies brought back a negative report saying even with God's help, they couldn't defeat the Canaanites. 2 brought back a positive report, Caleb and Joshua. Whatever happened to those 10 spies? Well, Numbers chapter 14, verse 37. Even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Maybe they picked up a virus circulating among the Canaanites, a virus to which the Jews had no immunities. But just as remarkable was God's protection of Caleb and Joshua. I mean, this is Psalm 91:3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. As much as there is a curse of pestilence upon evil, there's a promise of protection from disease upon the righteous. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Deuteronomy 7, 15. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And certainly God has saved Christians from many diseases. I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll discover how often the angels have kept deadly pathogens from actually getting into our bodies. But it's not as if Christians have never been sick, suffering for Christ's sake. So how are we to understand these Old Testament scriptures, the curse and the blessing, these plagues? Is this to be applied to every Gentile nation today? Well, the answer is yes, but it's a qualified yes. We read in the Old Testament that the Gentile nations were not exempt from special judgments of God because of their sin. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be returned to hell, even all nations that forget God, even the Goyim, the Gentiles. And the prophets weren't just prophesying against Israel and judgments to come upon Israel. We also read the oracles against the sins of the nations, against Babylon and the Moabites and the Philistines. Israel, however, was in a special relationship with God. So she was really more accountable for her sins because she was given greater light. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only I have chosen among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So for Israel, there was a more immediate, more direct correlation between her sin and the plagues. Among Gentile nations, during the time of the Old Covenant and even today, God will still judge individuals and nations with pandemics. He does this to humble the arrogant, to hinder the empowerment of sinners. But the error that we hear among some televangelists and some prophetic preachers is that they teach and they expect a direct correlation between a particular sin and a judgment, a disaster. And it's as if, and I'm sure you've heard about this, that when America doesn't support Israel, America has more hurricanes and earthquakes. As if Katrina and Hurricane Sandy were because of U.S. policy toward Israel. But Luke chapter 13 is very informative on this. Because Jesus told us here in Luke 13 not to use disasters as an apologetic for the faith in that way. The people came up to Jesus and reported about some disasters in the news. And rather than Jesus saying about those people on whom the tower fell, that they were getting a special judgment of God for their particular sin, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will also perish of disaster. Therefore, our focus is not to identify how a certain disaster is to be linked to the culpability of those upon whom the disaster fell, but to give out a general warning to everyone that we're all under the judgment of God, that we all deserve death by famine, disease, and war. But generally speaking, there are times when a correlation is clear. You don't even have to guess. When certain wars and pandemics can be linked to certain egregious sins practiced in a society. You know, I don't think it's out of bounds to conclude that HIV, AIDS, syphilis are built into God's world to be judgments and hindrances on sexual immorality. Or that World War II was God's wrath on the proliferation of German humanism and secular liberalism. Or to conclude that World War III will be God's judgment on the innocent blood spilled in the abortion of 1 billion babies worldwide, the price of blood guilt. But in all this, we must still emphasize the fact of what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13. We must all repent because God's wrath is on us all. The death rate in the United States is still 100% for all of us. Death is coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. When this corona crisis is all over, there's one statistic that will probably explain best the effect of the virus. Because right now, it's really hard to know how many people have been infected with the virus and how many have died directly because of the virus. But if you take the number of deaths in the United States every March, and you see a spike this year, then you know it's likely due to the coronavirus. For example, on average, 7,700 people die every day in the United States. In the winter months, the number is as high as 8,500 people. In the summer, as low as 7,100. For obvious reasons, most elderly people die in winter months due to the cold and flu. When the March 2020 statistics come out, I wonder how much of a spike there's going to be this year. The news media is reporting that 2,500 people have died of the coronavirus this year. Given that every March, 250,000 people die, 250,000, that's 8,500 people per day times 30, the coronavirus death will only be an increase of 1%. I have an article here from a medical journal written in September of 2018 entitled 80,000 people died of the flu last winter in the United States, highest death toll in 40 years. That was the 2016-2017 flu season. 80,000 people died. I don't remember that pandemic. But when all is said and done, the death from coronavirus may actually result in less fatalities than the 2016-2017 flu season. So what's the difference? Well, the origin of this flu, the contagion of this flu, the predictions coming from a few models, the coverage by the media, and the actions of politicians to shut down the economy. Now, I'm not trying to downplay the seriousness of the coronavirus, but this is just a reminder that death is happening all the time. Where have we been? Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. But back to these biblical texts on pandemics. The point being made in all of these texts is that God wants us to know that he is the one sending the plague. This is the wrath of God. These plagues are not simply due to Mother Nature. This is not simply bad sanitation. This is not global warming. God sends the plagues because of man's depravity. We need to be put in check. People need a renewed fear of the Lord. And part of humility and contrition and repentance is acknowledging that God is right and just in his wrath. Job chapter 1, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Meaning, of course, Job did acknowledge this was coming from God's hand, but he didn't accuse God of wrongdoing. God ordains plagues. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5. Before him goes pestilence, and plagues come after him. Psalm 78, 49. He sent among them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Ezekiel 14, 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beasts, and plagues to cut off man and beast from it. And in the future apocalypse, the world will be judged not only by war, but also by plagues. Plagues are mentioned 14 times in the book of the Revelation. For example, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name. Death and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Who gives the authority? Who lets evils in the environment, in man, in Satan affect us? God does. You know, people then say, well, what a terrible God. But wait a minute, if I recall correctly, every Hollywood movie has evil people being wiped out in the end. Saruman and the orcs are wiped out in The Lord of the Rings. In The Guardians of the Galaxy, the forces of Ronan are destroyed. The Nazis are all killed in the Indiana Jones movies. The problem is not that we don't agree with judgment. The problem is we don't see the evil in humanity and even in ourselves. So rather than being critical of God, we need to start being critical of ourselves. In our evil, we're like sociopaths who assume that we're innocent victims, because with extreme evil comes moral blindness. And of course, evil people are going to think that they're good. That's why they do evil in the first place. And not only ought we to affirm the rightness of God in judgment, we also need to be thankful to God for his patience and his mercy in judgment. Because with the curse, there's always a blessing. The curse upon the earth in Genesis chapter 3, that the earth would become a violent place to correspond with man's new sinful nature, was actually a blessing in disguise. Because it was a warning and it was calling us back to God. Because the curse causes us to see our need. God doesn't leave us in our sin without a warning. As I mentioned the other week, C.S. Lewis writes in The Problem of Pain, no doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man has for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. It shatters the illusion that all is well. While our own life is agreeable, we will not surrender it to God. What then can God do in our interest but to make our own lives less agreeable to us and to take away the plausible source of false happiness? What a great piece. That's why I read it again. So disease is really God's tough love. On a bed of sickness, we're given time to reflect upon our lives, time to repent and turn to God, and receive the promise of resurrection and eternal life. God could take us out in a flash, but in sickness, the doors of life close very slowly, giving us time to do business with God. The curse is real. We're going to die someday. But in a pandemic, we're given the opportunity to get right with God. But here's a problem that I want to discuss in regard to the age of secularism we live in. Because today, God is not even considered in a national crisis. 50 years ago, in a pandemic like this, we would hear voices calling for national repentance because people had a stronger belief in God's existence. They had a belief in God's role in human events. But now that secularism has fully taken over, in our post-Christian culture, everything is explained through naturalism. There's no God. There's just freak acts of nature. We're our own gods. Our cosmology is evolution. Science is our savior. And the solution is the experts. So anyone who speaks up and calls this pandemic an act of God, calling the nation to repentance, is considered a madman. So that in any disaster, our political leaders can never say this is an act of God which calls for the nation to repent of its immorality. Because that doesn't sound scientific. And you'll lose in the next election. So it was really amazing to hear the MyPillow guy, Mike Lindell, make the following statement in the president's daily news brief.
Thank you, Mr. President, for your call to action, which has empowered companies like MyPillow to help our nation win this invisible war. Now, I wrote something off the cuff, if I can read this. Okay. God gave us grace on November 8, 2016, to change the course we were on. God had been taken out of our schools and lives. A nation had turned its back on God. And I encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the Word, read our Bibles, and spend time with our families. Our president gave us so much hope where just a few short months ago, we had the best economy, the lowest unemployment, and wages going up. It was amazing. With our great president, vice president, and this administration, and all the great people in this country praying daily, we will get through this and get back to a place that's stronger and safer than ever.
Thank you. So how did the left react to all this? Well, they made the story about Mike Lindell criticizing the media about the coverage of his statement. So the truth to keep in mind in all that's happening is that famine, plague, disaster no longer moves the nation to repentance because the majority of people have as their foundational belief system secular materialistic Darwinism. And this lack of repentance, this lack of acknowledging of God is a sign of a nation's complete apostasy and a sign of national seared conscience. And it's even worse. Not only is religion not to be mentioned, religion is starting to be blamed. Here's an op-ed in the New York Times by Catherine Stewart. The religious right's hostility to science is crippling our coronavirus response. Who's Catherine Stewart? She wrote a book against Christian Good News Clubs for Children entitled The Good News Clubs, The Christian Right's Stealth Assault on America's Children. That's all you need to know about her ideology. So here's the logic of her argument. The religious right is allegedly anti-science. The religious right supports Trump. Therefore, Trump's governance is anti-science, anti-government, and that has made Trump's response to the coronavirus anemic, and we're all going to die because evangelicals support Donald Trump. So this is where anti-God ideology ends up, right back to the Roman persecution in the early church. Writing in AD 196, the early church father Tertullian wrote, "The Christians are blamed for every public disaster and every misfortune that befalls the people. If the Tiber rises to the walls, if the Nile fails to rise and flood the fields, if the sky withholds its rain, if there is earthquake or famine or plague, straightway they cry, Christians to the lions." Well, we're not fully there yet, but this is where it's all going. This is what happens when a nation abandons God. And once a nation is at this level of apostasy, we are told not to pray for national deliverance. Individual salvation, okay, but not national deliverance. In the Ezekiel 14 text I mentioned earlier about God sending his four judgments, sword, famine, wild beast, and plague, that's the text where God tells the prophet not to pray for the nation when he sends his four judgments. Because God will not hear the intercession of the righteous when a nation needs to be judged and purified. Praying that evil people are delivered from trouble is not always a good prayer. Now, I'm hearing a few pastors quoting 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon dedicates the temple, and Solomon prays, asking God to hear from heaven. When the people pray for deliverance, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, if their enemy besieges them in the lands of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, then may the Lord hear from heaven. Well, true. If a nation does repent, but that's not happening in America, people no longer see God as a significant factor in this crisis. And we're also hearing folks quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. But that promise was clarified 4 centuries later in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 14 and 15, where God tells these prophets, do not pray for this people. 2 Chronicles does not apply because the people are not turning from their wicked ways. So in conclusion, is this the final days of America? Will this pandemic usher in the apocalypse? If you go to certain websites, they talk as if this is the end of the world. This is how the globalists are going to take over the economy. But I don't think so. Jesus said the following in the Olivet Discourse, Luke chapter 21. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines. And we have seen nation rise against nation for the last 2,000 years. A pandemic is not a sign that the apocalypse is here. War and pandemics are to be par for the course throughout the entire church age. But nevertheless, every disaster is a dry run, a foreshadowing of the greater day of the Lord to come, a warning to flee from the wrath to come, either wrath personally or nationally. And we are given times like this to turn to Christ and to be born again. Thank you for including God and country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Leave comments below. Like, share, subscribe. Be strong in the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. And may Jesus Christ reign.